verses of Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Hezron. Now, this is not the way I would have started this book. Long list of names here. I have trouble pronouncing some of them. Most of them we've never heard of. And I guess if we were writing this book and beginning the New Testament, we'd bury this list of names in a footnote somewhere and start out with something interesting. If, however, we're bored by this, we can be very sure that the fault is with us and not with the Holy Spirit. And God's ways are many times so different from the ways that you and I would do things. Thousands of years ago, there were some people building a pyramid down in Egypt. And that pyramid is a marvel yet today. I don't know if we have anybody alive who could do it. It's one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. The only one of the seven that's still in existence. And yet, you can search the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and the Holy Spirit doesn't make one single mention of it. Could care less. On the other hand, there was a tent out in the wilderness one time, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, who was weaned, and Abraham gave a party for it. The Holy Spirit gives it a bunch of verses in Scripture. I don't suppose anybody else in the world was even aware of that, but here we find it in Holy Writ. So the Holy Spirit does things His own way. And He breaks a 400-year silence by giving us a long list of names. But these are not just names. This is the family tree of Jesus Christ, the one of whom God was speaking in the garden when He looked at the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." For 4,000 years, the world had been searching for the promised one. And now He's revealed. And His lineage is traced from Abraham all the way up to Joseph and Mary. Abraham lived to be 100 years old before he had the promised son Isaac. Abraham would have gladly given his right arm if he could have read the list of names that you and I are going to read right now. I'm going to ask you to rise for the standing of these names. This is the family tree of the one who died to give us life. I'll read them kind of fast. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abijah. And Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram. And Jehoram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham. And Jotham begat Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begat Manasseh. And Manasseh begat Ammon. And Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel begat Abiud. And Abiud begat Eliakim. And Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Satan couldn't stop. I'm going to take a look at a few of the interesting things in this genealogy, and there are some. The genealogy was written, first of all, by Matthew, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew had a particular gift. Before his call into discipleship, Matthew was a tax collector. And being a man that dealt with facts and figures and always had money on his table, the guy had an ability to organize things. And the Holy Spirit uses this. He always uses the particular abilities that God's people have. For example, Matthew and Mark tell us that when Jesus was in Gethsemane and the soldiers came out to capture him, one of the disciples took a sword and took a swipe at the head of the high priest's servant, and he cut off his ear. Jesus healed him. Luke tells us something more. He says it was the right ear. Now, Matthew and Mark could have cared less which ear it was. But you see, Luke was a doctor. And it made a great deal of difference to him which ear was cut off, because I believe that he examined that ear after it was healed. At any rate, a physician would give us a little more information than a tax collector and a young boy. And the Holy Spirit uses that. Well, here he uses the talents that Matthew has. As we read through this list of names, the whole thing seemed kind of hodgepodge. And I'm kind of reminded of the definition that a heathen historian gave to history. One man asked him, "How would you define history?" And I'm going to quote here. This is exactly what he said. I hope it's not offensive. He said, "History is one damn thing after another." In other words, there's no rhyme or reason to it. It just doesn't make any sense. Well, that may be the way a heathen looks at it, but it's not the truth. Matthew shows us something. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now, I would not have noticed that. But I'm glad that Matthew pointed that out. Because it shows me that there is a pattern in history. In fact, there's a very nice group of 3 14s here that leads from Abraham all the way to Jesus. Well, this is not by accident. And if any one of these names wouldn't be in here, the whole pattern would be destroyed. What is God telling us? Well, sometimes it may look like history is a jumbled, chaotic mess. Sometimes it looks like my life is a chaotic, jumbled mess. One thing after another explodes in my face, and the pieces don't seem to fit. God says, "Oh, yes, they do fit." This chaotic mess that you are looking at is not a chaotic mess at all. I'm in control of it. Every step of the race that you are running has been set out before you. And I'm the one that laid out the course. And someday, when it's all said and done, and you're standing with my Son in eternal glory, you're going to look back over your life and you're going to see that there was perfect harmony and unity in the whole thing. A divine pattern that bears out the truth all things work together for good to them that love God. And even though I can't see how the pieces fit together right now, I still can have that comfort in my heart of knowing that they do fit together, and that my life is guided by the Heavenly Father, who is all wise and all powerful, and He never makes any mistakes. He's doing things not only in a good way for me, but in the very best way. And I can pray, Father, Thy will be done. And I really wouldn't want to change anything, even if I could. Now these generations here, there's something extremely shocking. You look through the generations of the Old Testament and all the genealogies, and you're hard-pressed to find a woman's name appearing in any of them, because the genealogies were traced through the men. And I suppose it's a natural thing that as the Jewish people developed their theology, women didn't count for anything. Some Jewish rabbis didn't even believe that a woman had a soul. A noted Jewish rabbi wouldn't even talk with the woman. Imagine their shock when they read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, and there are five women who are referred to in this genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, the wife of Uriah, that's Bathsheba, but her name isn't mentioned, but she's alluded to, and Mary. God is not a woman hater. And in fact, every good quality that a woman has been given to her by God. And neither the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit are hesitant about referring to themselves in characteristics that we find in women. The Father says, can a mother forget her nursing child? Pointing to the greatest instance of love that there's possible on this earth, in my opinion. That's what he picks out. Well, even if they would forget, I wouldn't forget you. But the Heavenly Father compares the Son, the love that He has for you and me to the love that a mother has for the child that she's nursing. Jesus, weeping over Jerusalem, said, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't come. Comparing himself to the love that a mother hen has. Holy Spirit claims that He's like a woman who's sweeping the house looking for a lost coin. I'm not surprised to find these names here. Now, the names are not all pretty names, are they, in this genealogy? Look at the women here, for example. Tamar gave birth through fornication. She committed adultery to conceive. That's not a pretty picture. Rahab was a prostitute, a harlot. That's not a pretty picture. Bathsheba committed adultery with David. That's not a pretty picture. If we were writing this, we would probably try to hide this and cover it up. The Holy Spirit does not do that. He paints the picture the way it really is. And the genealogy of Jesus Christ is literally covered with very, very dark and black spots. It's not a pretty family tree. But then, sin never is pretty. We can gloss over it in our day, but that doesn't change the fact. Sin is ugly. It put the Lord on the cross. That's how serious it all is. So the Holy Spirit, it just paints the picture as it really is. And we're going to look a little later at some of the other dark spots in this. But let's remember, it is true that Rahab was a harlot, but she was a repentant harlot. And when the word of God came to her, she did what Christ later commanded another harlot to do. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Another shocking thing to the Jewish people, and this gospel was written primarily to the Jewish people. Another shocking thing is that at least two of the women mentioned in this genealogy were not Jewish women. Rahab was a Canaanite woman, and Ruth was a Moabite woman. Now, the genealogy was always passed through the male. And so Christ was of the seed and lineage, house and lineage of David. But it's also true that he had Gentile blood in his veins. The blood of Rahab and the blood of Ruth. And try and find two more honorable women in all Scripture. Rahab hid the two spies that were sent in to spy out Jericho when the king of Jericho was hot on their trail. And he knocked at the door of this house and said, "Where are they?" And she said, "They went that away. Hurry and you'll get them." But they didn't go that away. They were hidden under the stalks of flax on her roof. If the king had found that out, she would have been killed. She put her neck on the chopping block to save God's people. And she said, "We have heard what your God did to the Egyptians and what he did to Zion and Og. And we know that God has given you this land, and when you come and take it, I pray thee have mercy on me and save me alive." And God did. Her house was built on the wall of Jericho. And the whole wall of Jericho came falling down except one little place, and that's the place that her house was. And she hung a scarlet thread there so the soldiers would know where she was. And they got her, and they took her safely away, and she married into the tribe of Israel. And here, lo and behold, we find her in the bloodline of Christ. She gave birth to a son who is called Boaz. Boaz became very rich and powerful. And one day, Boaz looked out into his field, and he saw somebody there that he didn't recognize. He said, "Who's this?" And the one that was ahead of the worker said, "Oh, this is Ruth the Moabitess." Now, Ruth was the one who stuck with Naomi through thick and thin and said, "Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where I die, where thou diest, that's where I'm going to die, and there will I be buried. And may the Lord do so and more also, if anything but death part me and thee." Little wonder that her words are used as a wedding text even thousands of years later. Where else can you find such devotion? Ruth the Moabite is in the bloodline of Jesus. Now, if you look at the three groups of 14, you notice something. The first group is loaded with what you and I would call VIPs, big names. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Boaz, Ruth, and David. These are all big names. The second group has a few big names, but not nearly as many. Starts out with David and his son Solomon. We all know the story about Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived till Jesus came. And Solomon prayed to God for wisdom. And remember how his wisdom was first tested? Two women came to Solomon, each carrying a little baby. One was alive, the other was dead. The one who was carrying the dead one said to Solomon, "This woman and I both have a son, but her son died at night, and she made a switch. And she gave me the dead son, and she took my live son." And the other woman said, "Oh, what? No, it wasn't that way at all. The live son is mine, the dead son is hers." There were no witnesses, only the word of one woman against another. And Solomon had to make a decision. You remember what he did? He said, "Bring me a sword." They brought him a sword. He said, "Okay, now cut the living child in two and give half to each woman." And one woman said, "No, no, let him live. Let her have him. But let the child live." The other one said, "No, that's a good idea. Let's each have half." And then Solomon knew who the real mother was, didn't he? His name is in this second list of 14 here. David's name, Solomon, a few other big names, but not too many. Now you look at the last list. There's nothing. Nothing. Every name here that you can find is almost an abomination. The first one that comes is Jeconiah. It starts out about the Babylonian captivity, and this was a terrible thing. This is the lowest spot in Jewish history, the Babylonian captivity. Listen to how it's described. It came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful king. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was taken captive. And listen to what happened. The king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He had Zedekiah watch while his own sons were brought in and killed. And then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. This was the kind of king that Israel had. Very weak, conquered by the enemy. The last thing he saw before his eyes were put out was his sons put to death. Now the list begins, the last group of 14 begins with a man called Jeconiah, who is also called Coniah. Now this man had a father that kind of got him going on the path that he continued on. Listen to this. The king, that's Jeconiah's father, the king sent Jehudi to fetch a roll, the roll. Now this roll was the book of scripture that Jeremiah had written. It's the word of God. And a king is sitting there and he says, hey, Jehudi, go get the copy of scripture that Zedekiah wrote. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. There's this room. It was kind of cold because it was winter. And they had a fire going there. And the king is sitting there, and he's got all these princes there. And he's telling this guy, read what Jeremiah said. So the guy reads. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves that the king cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. We talk about guts, complete disdain for the word of God. Sitting there with a knife, and the guy reads a couple rolls, he says, give it to me, slices it off and tosses it into the fire. Reads some more, he reads some more, king takes it, slices it off, knife throws it into the fire. Burned up the whole book. But he accomplished nothing. God told Jeremiah, take another roll and write the same words that you had on the other one. And he did, and he added many more beside. So finally, you can't burn the word of God up. The word of God will burn other people up, but you can't burn the word of God. You can't destroy it. But he tried. This was the father of Coniah. And when Coniah took the throne, God said, as I live, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet upon my right hand, I would pluck him off. Let him be childless. Let no man of his seed prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. And so from this time on, the whole thing went down, down, down. Now, if you look at the three lists, one has very many good names, the other has a few good names, and this last one doesn't have any until you get way to the end. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, if you could put your name into any one of the three lists, which one would you want it in? The last one, right? Because the last list, even though it has such terrible names in it, ends with a name that is so great that it's a name that is above every other name. And every knee is going to bow to that last name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And can't we see something in here for your comfort and mind? This is so typical.